those kind of songs just, they really reach my heart. Because I'm a man that for the first 33 years of my life, I bowed before the God of Mammon. And my whole life was about serving Mammon. Everything that Jesus said, don't major on in Matthew 6. That's what I majored on. What are we going to eat? How am I going to provide for my family? Where are we going to live? What kind of house are we going to have? What kind of car are we going to drive? How am I esteemed in the world? And I'm one of those that made those decisions. I would move. They offered me more money. I moved to Houston. I would move to other places. Yes. Yes, ma'am. And what would you have me do? Well, the end result of that life was a divorce. 10 years of alcoholism. In the world, it looked very good, you know. Big house, 2 Cadillac cars, nice clothes, mahogany desk at my office. On the inside, emptiness. And one day the Master found me. He filled a place in me that nothing else can fill. He took a man that was destined for hell, one that had walked away from God at least twice in my life. I mean, really walked away. Come and got me again. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Him than riches untold. Now, what's amazing to me is that once we started attending this church and we found out how to activate the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, of all things, the thing that the Holy Spirit began teaching me the most about was kingdom finances. So interesting to me. And I had been trained by the world in how I thought about money before I got saved. And then I got trained incorrectly by the church after I got saved. So I had a mind full of reasonings from both the world and the church that were in opposition to the truth of God's Word. So then God begins, after He's teaching us for a while, and my wife too, and as I speak these things, I do not mean to leave my wife out. My wife followed really the same path. She didn't drive the trucks, but she prayed till her lips rolled off in the floor too. Learned how to hear God, obey God. I'll tell you one thing. I got a wife from God, I'll tell you that. When I almost hesitate to share with her sometimes when I hear scary stuff from God, you know. And I haven't in the past because I knew what she'd do. You better obey God. Well, this is leading into his message in a way that I didn't realize that it was going to. Because what he's going to talk about today is casting down reasonings. So we've got all kinds of pre-programmed reasonings at this point, even at this point. And I'm talking about those of us that's been here. Sue and I have been here since 1992. Thank God we don't think the same way we did when we walked through the doors of this church in 1992. Thank God. But I got news for you. We're not going to be thinking the same way a year from now that we think today. And how I know that is he's leading us into revival. And he's not holding it back. The only reason we're not walking in it now is the way we think. We can get that from Ephesians 2. It comes by the renewing of the in the spirit of your mind, or you could take Romans 12, so we don't not no longer be conformed to this world, but be renewed in the mind. The mind. Dave has a series out there called The Prison is in the Mind. Right now, revival is locked up in us. God wants to flow it through us. And the only thing holding it back is the way we think. You can be opening to Ephesians 5, 14. I thought Tim was going to do all my scriptures like Dave accuses me of all the time of him. We'll probably be in John 16. It even continues. I noticed even during the offering that Mark Jenkins did, the mind of the Holy Spirit coming through about not being led by your reasonings, you know. And the thing of it is, there's a balance to that, see. Do you know a chocolate cake, the recipe for a really good chocolate cake? Homemade chocolate cake, you know. I like the way Dave teaches about chocolate cake. You take those individual ingredients. You just take flour by itself, taste of it, raw cocoa, sugar by itself is too sweet. How about just eating raw eggs, you know? None of those things by themselves are great. But boy, if you got a good recipe for a chocolate cake and you put all those things together and do it right, now you've got something. Do you know the recipe for a chocolate cake doesn't change when you get saved? What I'm saying is, God gave us our reasonings on purpose, and they're good. My favorite example, He gave you your five senses to navigate in this world. You know, in other words, if you're about to step off the street, step off of the sidewalk into the street, and your senses detect that there's a bus coming rapidly. He gave you the five physical senses so you have sense enough to know, do not step in front of the bus. But see, if you're not careful, see, the natural man, before he gets born again, he has no leadership, really, other than his senses. And the trouble is that kind of leadership follows us, that kind of thinking, over even after you've been born again. And that's the renewing of the mind process. So there's a balance. You want to keep your recipes for chocolate cake. But you do not want to spend your life hoarding resources just in case there's another depression. A lot of people still do that. They still live that way, you know, because they lived through the last one. Well, Ephesians 5:14, I guess I better get there myself. You can also put a marker in 2 Corinthians 10. I don't know how many of these he's even going to let me really read. This started a year ago with this verse, Ephesians 5:14. And let me say this in fairness, because we believe in doing everything in context here. In the light that I'm teaching, Ephesians 5:14 is not precisely the context. Let's back up a little bit and see what the context is in Ephesians 5. Let's start in verse 8. That'll be far enough. Ephesians 5:8. For you were, writing to the believers at Ephesus, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So what's the subject? He's talking about what God has done for you positionally. Now start walking in that temporally, in experientially. Experimentally. Do it. Walk in it. Walk like it's true. Okay. That's the subject. So he says, verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all, and that's really the new nature. The fruit of the new nature is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them or expose them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved or exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever does make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. In the context, he's talking about, first off, people that are not born again, and they're walking in darkness. You need to hear the gospel. Awake, arise from the dead, believe the gospel, so you can arise from the dead and start walking as a child of light. That's number one. Number two, if you are a born-again Ephesian or a born-again person, yet you're still walking somewhat in darkness, he's saying you need to wake up. You need to wake out of your slumber, realize who you are. You are a child of light. Quit walking like that. Christ will give you more light. So that's really the context. But the way the springboard for this last year, we were grieving over the loss of a beloved one that we had prayed for in this church. Everybody prayed for. Everybody prayed for. Room was full of believers and people had seen results before. And yet she died. And I just was not willing to take religion's excuses. You know, well, it's not always his timing. It's not always his will. Sorry. I've been at it too long. I've been through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John too many times. I see Jesus the healer. He would not have left her that way. She would have walked out of there healed. There's no doubt about it. So I wouldn't let it go. And I just kept saying, Lord, what in the world? What? How are we ever going to change this where we quit losing them? In this case, it was cancer. It could be anything else. In a dream, he showed me this verse. He said, the answer is Ephesians 5:14. The answer. So that's where I started. So in the context of to the prayer center and all of you around the world that are connected, you're, well, more than that, you are the prayer center too. What he's saying to us is, I mean, we know we're light. We know we're born again. We know we're the child of God. We know all those things. But even to us, he's saying, you're walking like dead men. You're in your walk, in your, let's say it another way, in your power, in your anointing, in your thinking, I'm going to have to wake you up. See, when you awake, don't your eyes come open? Back up just a little bit, see now, chapter 1 in Ephesians. Now, these are already believers. They are already awake to the fact that they're born again. They already receive Jesus as Lord. Okay, they're born again people. And to them he prays this prayer, verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. What would happen if if the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened? We would know the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. How many of you think our eyes still need to be opened some more? And the eyes of our understanding enlightened. Now keep your place in Ephesians. We're going to come right back to it. But go over to 2 Corinthians 10 for just a minute. Yes, we're going to look at the verses you think we're going to look at. Verses 3, 4, and 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now, it's interesting. How does Ephesians end? Put on the whole armor of God. Why? Going to war. Against each other? No. Not with flesh and blood. Against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. You think he intends for us to win or lose? You reckon it was God or the devil that took our friend? Said, devil, get it straight. Get it straight. We're going to war against whatever it was that took our friend early. We're going to war. Well, if we're going to do that, we're not going to war after the flesh. Now, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare, we could tie this right in with Ephesians 6, but probably not today. For the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal. You could put natural. You could put earthly. You could put man-made. You could put temporal. They are not natural. The weapons of our warfare are not natural. We have them, but we have weapons. And they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, the strongholds we're talking about today in this message, whatever it is in our thinking that is still bottling up the power of the Holy Ghost. Yes, sir. I'm not going to go. I'm just going to do it the way he does it. Would you come and help me, please? I need a chair. Greg, would you bring a chair? And would you come? He's going to bring a chair, and I'm going to ask you to sit in it, and you're going to be sick for me. Okay? And Greg is going to be the believer behind her. Here, pull this up just a little bit. All right? And of course, since I'm doing the teaching, I get to be the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, she's going to represent the person that had, you know, remember the lunatic boy? This is the lunatic girl right here. She is, okay? So she, there she goes. Okay? All right? So whether it was epilepsy, whatever it was, it was very serious, and it would throw this person in the water, throw him in the fire, and he'd foam on the, you know, he'd wallow on the floor, and you don't have to do all that thing. You don't have to do all that. Just kind of lean over like this. Okay, there you go. Okay. So the problem is she can't get herself free. The father's prayed, the earthly father, and he's the one that actually brought the child. Now, the thing of it is, the disciples came. Here comes, it was all 12. No, there was 9 of them there. The other 3 were on the mountain. There was 9 of them. He represents all 9. Now, he's a believer. Jesus has told him already. He's already been on trips where he has healed the sick and cast out devils. It's already happened. Jesus has already given this man authority to do that. So he comes. And he prays. And he does everything he ever saw Jesus do, and I don't know what all that was. Maybe spit on the ground, made clay. I don't know what all he did. But the end result, the power of God did not flow. Okay? Now, this time he gets to be Jesus. Now, Jesus comes, says, you bring that. First off, was he real happy with that, with them? He says, how long am I going to put up with you? How long am I going to have to do this for you? He comes, exact same situation. And I'm representing the Holy Ghost. When he was the first bunch, was it the same Holy Ghost? The same Holy Ghost was trying to reach through those 9, trying to get his power to this person. There was something that did not allow the power of the Holy Ghost to flow. Now Jesus comes. Here now he's Jesus. When he speaks, the Holy Ghost reaches right through him, gets her, devil come out, ow! And she's free. Jump up, you're free. Jump. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You can go ahead and sit down. Okay. No, over the, okay. Now, all right, we're back to our demonstration. The question is this. The question, it's the same Holy Ghost. It's the same Father. It's the same devil in that person. And remember that with this case, it really was a demon. What in the world kept the power of the Holy Ghost from flowing through the 9? When they asked Jesus later, he told them plainly, it's your unbelief. You mean unbelief in a puny human can hold back the power of an almighty God? Boy, religion, they'll never teach that. But it is the truth. He said, it is because of your unbelief. People, that's the way we think. Thank you. Give them a hand. Hallelujah. Thank you so much. It's the way we think. We have got to be. The Spirit of Truth tried to flow. The Spirit of Truth has no other avenue but truth. Repent that you may believe. Whew. Mm-hmm. Tim read one of the statements that came by the Holy Ghost in what I call the face-to-face documents. And I remember when the Holy Ghost said that. He says, I am the Spirit of truth, and I only bring truth. Once I have brought truth, if my people reject it, I have no other commodities on the shelf to bring. Now, I'll be long-suffering. Oftentimes, it takes a long time to develop an understanding of the truth. And He's long-suffering with that. But He said eventually the time comes when the truth is known. It's not a matter of understanding. It's a matter of choosing to believe it. We're coming into that season now. Well, we're here where it says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, that's strongholds in the mind. It's whatever is in us that is holding back the power of God, just like the unbelief in those disciples held back the power of the Holy Ghost. What happens? Casting down imaginations. In the margin of my Bible, the precise Greek word there is reasonings. Reasonings. Let's say it this way. The way we think. Now, I do like that word imaginations because an imagination is a thought pattern that's empowered by emotions. See, if I say just say the word dog, you might think of Paris Hilton and her little chihuahua. And that may spark certain emotions, you know. But if I go on a little farther and I say big, black, mean, snarly dog, it's a whole different picture with a whole different set of emotions. Very often these thought patterns that are blocking the power of God, we just don't even realize how dear they are to us. And it's more than that. It takes an identity change to let some of them go. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Kitala brastonde, bracomare. Yes. Now, who was this book written to? Not this one. Ephesians. Who was that written to? Unbelievers. It's written to the believers at Ephesus. The book of Ephesus. All right. What was one of the things? In order for them to become Christians, they had to believe the gospel. Paul tells them their state. Look in chapter 2 of Ephesians. We're back to Ephesians now. And you can put a marker in Acts 19. See, it's a matter of believing the truth. Yes, sir. For where he's taking us now, knowing that it's got to be different thought patterns than we have, for every truth, new truth, let's say it this way, it's not a new truth. For every truth that is new to us, there's going to be a reasoning we have to reject. Something that we probably now consider to be truth. That's going to be a reasoning that has to go. No matter how much we identify with it, no matter how long we've held it, no matter if our daddy held it and his daddy before him held it, if it's not the truth, it's a reasoning that has to go. Is that good enough? Now watch this. In these very Ephesians here. See, the truth about the Ephesians, Paul tells it, or any Gentile, it's not just them. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 11. Wherefore remember that you, talking to the Ephesians, of course this would apply to any Gentile, that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. Now notice this. This is hard truth. This is truth spoken in love. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That seems just like a nice little 2-3 verses. Let me tell you, the truth right there, the major persecution that's going to come to the American Christian church is the fact that we reject the gospel of inclusion. The gospel of inclusion means it doesn't matter if you're a Buddhist or a Muslim or a Hindu or whatever. As long as you're sincere, then God accepts that and you'll be okay when you die. Now, let's read this again. These Gentiles, these Ephesians, and before they knew Christ, verse 12, at that time you were without Christ. So without Christ, they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Now go to Acts 19. Talk about casting down strongholds. See, at one time, Paul and Silas were going to go into Asia. Well, Asia, Ephesus was the chief city at that time. And they were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to go to Asia. Remember that? Then they were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to go into Bithynia. So they wound up going to Philippi first with Macedonia and establish a church there. But later on, Paul did get to go to, you know, it was the mind of Christ, and got permission from the Holy Ghost to go into Asia. And they preached the gospel there for like 2 years. It says, of all of Asia, heard the word. So let's pick this up here, though, and as he's coming in here. It says, let's see. Let's start here in verse 23. The same time there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana. You'll see here in a minute, Diana worship was the religion of Ephesus and biggest part of Asia at the time. So this man Demetrius, a silversmith, he made silver shrines for Diana, and he brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. They made a lot of money at it. Whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, you know by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all of Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at nothing, but also, now get this, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia, notice, and the world worships. This was no small religion. Okay? And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, that guy, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not whether they were even come together. I just want you to see that this was... Yes, come on down to verse 34. When they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, now get this, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. These same people, some of them, heard the gospel. And some of them, even though they grew up their whole life believing that Diana was the great goddess, they had to cast down those reasonings in order to turn to Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel. They didn't think they were without God in the world and without hope. They thought they were the ones that had light. They thought they were the truth bearers. Great is Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians. For 2 hours, they cried it out. But every one of them that ever got saved had to cast down those reasonings. Now I want you to think about it today. Where is Ephesus? Ephesus is in Turkey. Turkey today is 98.9% Muslim. If you go there today and preach the way Paul preached, it's going to be worse than them shouting for 2 hours. If you preach that there is no other God but the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and under no other name can man be saved, if you go and preach that there, you're going to get a worse treatment than they got. That's why the days for a word debate are over. The only hope Turkey has is the gospel, not in word only, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. That's why the devil keeps throwing the kitchen sink at everybody who dares pray. And I'm talking about praying in other tongues. Yes, sir. There was a reasoning that Gary Carpenter had to cast down. I was raised in a good church in the sense you can be saved there. They accurately preach the cross and how Jesus was your substitute and how you need to repent and believe and receive Jesus as your Savior. And boy, you can get saved there now. And I've seen them get saved there. I've seen a lot of them get saved there. Good, hard-working men that, you know, but still yet, before they got saved, they get their paycheck and they, you know, have to stop by the bar, drink up a lot of that paycheck before they got home and, you know, gambling and different things and not treat their families right. I've seen those same old hard-working farming guys. That's a farming community mostly where I came from. I mean, those guys that get saved, and they become pillars in the church now. I mean, they'd become a good husband, a good father, good family man. I'm not perfect by any means, but I'm just saying there was no doubt their life after Christ was surely different than it was before Christ. I grew up there. I understood that part of the gospel. But those same teachers they put strongholds in me that kept me from receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost for decades. I wonder what my life would have been like if I'd have got baptized in the Holy Ghost at age 7, the first time I ever walked the aisle. But they told me there was no such thing. And they said, speaking in other tongues has passed away. They were just absolutely sure of it. So they said, so anyone who does speak in tongues today is doing it by the power of the devil. They preached it all the time. They preached it hard. Well, you're a little kid. You're hearing that. The one thing I don't want to do is be operating by the devil. So I just grew. There's a stronghold in me. It was put in there in church. Well, time goes by. I've told you I've backslid, backslid, come back, backslid again. Finally, this little guy named Michael Muccio, God, you know, I'd had it with church. No more church, that's it. I wasn't going back to church. So God loved me too much, though, to leave me out there. So he got this little Michael Muccio guy that, since I wasn't going to church, he sent Michael across, I like to say, like a guerrilla fighter, across enemy lines over into the business world to come and get me. And he did, too. And the thing of it is, we saw more of God's love in this little guy who didn't have hardly two nickels to rub together. And we saw God's power. I had never in my life seen a devil cast out in all those years we went to that denominational church. Never once. They didn't even try. It was like, tongues is dead and so's the devil. In a way, you know what I mean? I mean, there's no such thing as casting out devils. One day, I'm not going to go into this is not the emphasis of the story, but one day Michael calls and one day a friend of mine called and him and his buddies had been trying to cast out a devil out of this little woman that maybe would weigh 100 pounds. That little woman pretty well whipped them and ripped a metal door off the church building. A metal door off the church building, about 100 pounds. And he says, do you know anybody that knows how to cast out devils? Ding, 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 ding. Michael? So Michael, he comes over and basically says, you want to go with me? And we're going, yeah, yeah. We got, I don't know, there's about six of us, maybe seven or eight of us, something like that. We're going, maybe he gave us specific instructions. He says, now I want you to go. I want you to learn. Do not help me. I don't care what you see. I don't care what you see. You sit and you pray and you shut up. Do not try and help me. You can get hurt. Well, we get over there. I'm not going to go into the whole thing, okay? But we never saw... I was sure glad for those instructions. This was like something out of a movie. I'd never seen such things in my life. I'm not going to go into all of that. I mean, the foul things that came out of that thing's mouth, the strength that it had. It's running through the house, and here's Michael coming right after it. In the name! It took... hour and a half, 2 hours. Took a while. Finally, that thing came out. And I mean, her whole countenance changed. Your reasonings can stand against that kind of thing till forever. You'll never change my mind. I saw it. I saw before. I saw after. So now we've got a problem. Because the only people that we ever see, not just him, but others that we begin, the only people we ever see who gets results were when they pray, people get healed. Or they actually do cast out devils. The only people we ever see that demonstrate any of the power of the gospel are those that speak in other tongues. Well, I've got a dilemma because the stronghold in my mind will not let me receive it. No, that's of the devil, it's of the devil. I like you, Michael, you're a good guy, but that tongue's, it's of the devil. Why am I thinking that? It was put into me for years, a stronghold. It's a reasoning, it's a thought pattern empowered by emotion. What's the emotion? I don't want to go to hell, I don't want to go to hell. If tongues is of the devil, I ain't doing it. But over time, we kept seeing this. Everybody that we saw that had any kind of real power, that walked in any demonstration, all of them, without fail, all of them spoke with other tongues. Now, I'm not saying they were always the ones that demonstrated the most love. I have known people... dare I go there, Lord? Who spoke with other tongues that were mean as a snake. And you didn't see much of the fruit of the new nature in them. You know, envious, jealous, a lot of things. But still, when they prayed, stuff happened. I'm going to tell this one. He won't let me away from it. I'm not going to tell you the name and don't ask me afterwards. Now, this event happened before we got saved. And this lady loved God. Now, there's no doubt about that. She was an elderly lady to us. We were in our 30s. She was probably my age now. Anyway, elderly person, very elderly person. In those days before I got saved, I used to get these migraine headaches, and I'd get them to the point where it would give me tunnel vision. Anyone ever had a migraine headache like that? I would get them, and they would last for days, and it would literally take away my peripheral vision. I'd get to where I'd have to turn and look at you like this. Because the pain was just intense. And I would just eat Excedrins like candy. I would eat them, you know, just trying to get some relief. Sometimes I'd get some, sometimes not. Well, we had this elderly lady who, just to be honest with you, was a little rough around the edges. Now, she loved Jesus, you know. I mean, she was always preaching at us, you know. We'd go, dear God, here she comes. There's an exit that way. Because she knew she was going to witness to us about Jesus. But her temperament was a little abrupt, you know, or maybe she was just trying to save us. You know, you need Jesus, you old sinner. You know, that was kind of her approach. You're going to go to hell, you know. You know, I mean, to us, it was just a little abrupt. Anyway, One day I'm sitting there, and it was near the front door of our office building, and we had a big easy chair there. This was one of those migraine days. I mean, it was bad. I'm just sitting in that chair, and I've got my head in my hands like this. And of course, we'd hear her speak with tongues every now and then. We knew she was one of them fanatics, you know, spoke in tongues. And I'm sitting there, I've got my head in my hands like this, and man, I mean, the pain was just excruciating, and I'd had that for days. I already ate my handfuls of Excedrins. Nothing was helping. So she walks by, and she sees me, and she says, "Gary, would you mind if I prayed for you?" At this point, I'm going, if you think it'll help, I'm open to receive anything, you know. Now, I'm expecting a nice little prayer like the kind I grew up with in church, you know. "Oh, God, if it be thy will, the great sovereign of lords, from thou omnipotent from time immemorial until now." I'm expecting something, you know. She just comes over. She puts her hand right on my little head. She says, "In the name of Jesus, you foul, tormenting spirits, come out of him. And don't you ever come in again." She did it loud. The whole book, there was a lot of people there, a lot of real estate agents there. "In the name, come out." And she just says, "Well, that did it." Walked out the door. I'm totally shocked. I'm not even saved today. I'm not even born again yet. And I'm, we're all kind of looking at each other, everyone that's left, you know, like, what was that? And then I start going, wait a minute. The pain is gone. It instantly left. And I've never had another one in all these decades since. Amen. Now, this lady, if you knew her, you'd say, that woman's not perfect. But she had no stronghold when it came to her authority over devils. And the Holy Spirit could flow through her, even to an unsaved boy like myself, and get the job done. Well, now we're in the process. We're in the school of the Holy Ghost, if you want to know the truth of it. Because what he's trying to do is produce a people whose strongholds have been torn down enough where he can manifest his power, not by the gifts only, like he has to do for, like the Corinthian church, which he called babies only able to give you milk, yet they came behind in no gift. See, God can do it that way, and that's pretty well the way he's had to do it all these centuries, you know. But what he's after is manifested anointing. I like to say it this way, resident anointing, like Jesus had. Because there's been enough stronghold tearing down and renewing of the mind where we actually believe the Word of God, which is truth. Because what will happen there, it changes all the heart motivations. Aha! I can pray in tongues longer than you. Who cares? God used... The reason he had to do it through the gifts to the little Corinthian church, they were all trying to out-one-upmanship each other, you know? So he'd heal through Sam today. Sam starts immediately his international ministry. But tomorrow, God's healing through Susan. He's trying to show them something. It's not you, you little hot rods. But see, in the same way that... Yes, sir, I didn't finish my story about praying in other tongues, see? So we kept seeing... All the people we saw that had power, and including that lady, I almost said her name, including that lady. I think she's gone on to be with the Lord now, but I don't know for sure. But including that lady, all of them, without exception, that I ever saw operate in power, they all spoke with other tongues. But I couldn't do it. I couldn't receive it because why? I had a stronghold. So you know what I did? I finally put down all the other books that I had ever written or read about it, and I picked up the book. And I began going through the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the epistles, specifically trying to find out what does the Word of God say about other tongues. See, Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. In John 17, he said, sanctify them, set them apart, make them different from the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Then he says, thy word is truth. So I started going through it, looking to see no more what the preacher said. I don't even care what Michael said. I wanted to know what the word of God said. And I found out Jesus himself said, those that believe in my name, they'll cast out devils. They will speak with new tongues. Jesus thinks we should speak with new tongues. Well, that's one witness. Then I get over to Paul and I find out that Paul says, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Then he says, I would that you all spake with tongues. And right near the end of the chapter, he says, forbid not to speak with other tongues. And I'm thinking, they sure forbid it at the church I went to. So I kept studying it out. That's just a few of them that I can pull off the top of my head. But eventually I had a list of scriptures and I'm going, well, now I've got three choices here. The pastors I grew up under, they say tongues has passed away and shouldn't speak with other tongues. Jesus says, those that believe will speak with new tongues. Paul says he spoke with new tongues. He wished the whole church spoke with tongues. And he said to forbid it not. I can either continue like I have in the past with the pastors, or I can decide that those reasonings that I have believed my whole life and that my parents still, or that my dad still believes, and that his dad still believes if he was alive, I can hold to that reasoning, or based on the word of God, I can cast it down. I decided to go with Jesus and with Paul. Within a week or so, I was speaking with other tongues. Now, I'm taking that right over, that same thinking. Something within us right now was not able to get our friend healed of that cancer. Just like in the nine, some kind of unbelief in the nine could not, the power of God could not flow through that unbelief and rescue the lunatic boy. Well, when they asked him what the answer was, Jesus said, it's your unbelief. Well, what's the cure? This kind goeth not out but by. I wish there was a church that would teach on prayer and even fasting. Prayer and fasting. See, because the natural, yes sir, okay, we're going to finish with Romans 8. I hope you can tell I'm not running this. If you're listening to my voice, most likely you're born again. If you're not, we're going to give you a chance to be born again at the end of the service. But most likely you are, no matter where you're hearing my voice around the world. So get it straight. You're a child of light. We're not going to reteach Ephesians right at this moment. You're a child of light. You're the offspring of God. You're not even a Gentile or a Jew. God, out of those two people groups, made one new man. That you are an offspring of the Lord Jesus. He is your Adam. Your generation only goes back one, directly to Jesus. You're the offspring of the living God. You got that? Now what he's trying to do though, because our mind is still full of strongholds from the world and from religion, he's trying to get us to cast all of those down and be retrained by the Spirit of Truth. As we do that, we are no more naturally minded. We become spiritually minded. Now, Romans 8, starting in verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Now, he's actually talking there about people that are not born again. Like Gary was before he got saved, following mammon, you know. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now he's talking about a child of God. You're either, see, there's only two kinds of humans. You're either still born of the flesh, or you've had the second birth and you're now born of the Spirit. But now both of them, well, only the second kind even has the possibility of having the mind of the Spirit. See, now look at verse 6. You can be born again. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And I love it how they have a little S there. Because this really is Ephesians, where it talks about be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Your new nature, that new spirit on the inside of you, like Davis taught us, there is a mind inside of your mind. Your spirit man has a mind. That's the one that's really being educated while you're spending that time praying in other tongues. The God, the Holy Spirit, is communicating directly to your reborn human spirit, the things of God, the things which are freely given to you of God, helping you understand and to become a spiritually minded person. And boy, that is life and that is peace. But notice, but the carnal mind, even if you're born again, if your mind is still trained after the flesh, let's say it this way, filled with strongholds from the world and from false religion, in your mind, you're still going to be at enmity with God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But now, okay, close your Bibles. Look up here at me a minute. Say with me, the weapons of my warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the tearing down of strongholds. I cast down imaginations and all reasonings that exalt themselves against the truth of God's word. Whatever God says, that is the truth. And I am in the process of having my mind renewed by the Spirit of truth. Revival, flow through me. Hallelujah. 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 Now that's where we're coming to. Yes, sir. I'm going to finish it. I keep saying that. I'm going to finish it with this. Common reasonings intended to delay your transformation so that you die before the power comes. I will pray tomorrow. I will pray right after I do this, because this is more important than prayer. I will fast when God tells me to. That's like saying I'll pray when God tells me to. What the enemy intends is no more difficult than Mark 4. He intends, see right now, you're determined. I know you're determined. I've been preaching faith, putting faith into you for an hour. Right now, I'm going to pray. I'm going to fast. I'm going to have my mind renewed. I'm not going to walk in these strongholds no more. And then tomorrow, people on the job are going to be nasty to you. Or maybe you don't have a job tomorrow. Or you go out and there's two flat tires. Or Copernic won't work on your laptop anymore. Or whatever it is. And the temptation will be, I was going to pray for the first whatever time you have with God. I don't want to say a time. I was going to do that first, but no, I'll do that tonight. Because right now this is more important. Well, that kind of thinking is what keeps us right where we are. And he's hoping to keep us, the cares of this world, just the duties of life. And you have to handle those things. We're not saying now go crazy and don't do what you're supposed to do. That the world's had enough of those kind of Christians too. But we've got to get our priorities straight. It's not doing the natural things that's going to renew your mind. It's using these weapons that are not carnal. Prayer, fasting, meditation of the Word. We can't keep putting those things last if we're going to really walk into revival. Father, I did my best to deliver your mind. Father, I did my best to follow you. Father, I heard Tim this morning. I heard you through Tim. Father, I'm asking for myself, for this congregation, Lord. I'm also guilty. I have cried out for truth. I have cried out for truth. But Father, I don't ever remember crying out for your grace. Father, for myself and this whole congregation, Father, we humble ourselves. Because you said to those that would be humble, you give more grace. Father, give us more grace. More of your power. More of your anointing. Help us, Father, beyond what we can do ourselves. Give us more grace that we may quickly walk in your will. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. If you agree, say, amen. Amen.